So in any case, we're glad that you're here. Hope you have your Bibles. I'd invite you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to talk about what I've called the quiet life. And it's a directive that God gives us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about how we should live our life and what our aim should be as we go through life. In verse 9, Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing." We certainly live in a busy, fast-paced culture, and a lesson like this is needed. How do you live a quiet life in the midst of such sometimes chaos? The word "study" in the Old King James means to aspire or desire. Make it your aim to lead a quiet life. And the word "quiet" means to be settled, to be content, to be happy where you are. But it shows a confidence in the midst of a storm. It has faith in God and is certain that things are going to turn out the way they should turn out. Someone who's not easily ruffled and unflappable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, I realize that it's fun to do enjoyable things, exciting things, to hear a good joke and to laugh. But this is not talking about that necessarily. It's talking about someone who makes it his aim to lead, to be content, to be happy with what he has, and to lead that quiet life that's described here. Now, first of all, I want to suggest to you that if you want to lead a quiet life, you have to be at peace with God. The peace that the Bible talks about more than anything else is not so much peace man to man. That's wonderful, and we should, as much as is in us, desire to be at peace with all men, Romans 12 teaches us. But we know that we can't do this. It's not possible to be at peace with all men. You do your part, and then you trust that others will do their part. We can be at peace with God. And that's a wonderful blessing because God offers His peace through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on the cross for us. It's impossible to lead a quiet life without being at peace with God. Isaiah chapter 57 says, "There is no peace for the wicked. The man is always looking over his shoulder, spiritually or metaphorically. He's always wondering what he's doing wrong or not knowing what to do to be right." The Bible teaches that there can be peace. Now, we can mask our problems for a time. We can take medicine that can help us calm down and even change our personality, for that matter. We can take sleeping pills to sleep at night. And sometimes we think because a drug is not habit-forming, it's not a problem. But if we take it all the time, it kind of accomplishes the same thing. We need to seek to find peace with God and be at peace with ourselves. I'm not certainly saying that taking medication or even taking therapy or something like that is wrong, because sometimes that's needed and useful. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we're not masking the problem with our Maker, that we understand that we're at peace with God and that we can therefore deal with the problems around us. Often making peace with God will go a long way toward helping us lead a quiet life. In Psalm 32 and verse 10, it says that many are the woes of the wicked. We need to understand that while a person chooses the path of wickedness to avoid the responsibility of righteousness, and he thinks things are going to be better. If I reject the Bible, then I won't be burdened with guilt. But the problem is, you can reject the Bible, but there are various self-evident truths that we don't need the Bible to understand. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to gossip. We understand these things intrinsically because we don't want other people to do that to us. So in the same way, we are never going to escape the guilt of our sins. And sure, when you read the Bible and you begin to learn all the things that God says about how we should live, you learn more. And you learn these sins you didn't know about. And you think, well, maybe I'd be better off. Maybe ignorance is bliss. But no. God not only tells us how we should live, but He also provides a method that we can be cleansed and perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He gives us the strength and the knowledge to do better. And He expects us to grow and do better as time goes on. Every day, we need to begin and end with the person in the mirror and the man upstairs. Make sure that we're right with God and that we know in our minds that we're doing the best we can. And then we will be at peace with God. Another suggestion I would make is that we need to seek to avoid worry in our lives as much as possible. It's easy to say, isn't it? Avoid worry. It's a lot harder to accomplish. If we don't overcome worry, then it's going to overcome us emotionally, physically. I've noticed, as a lot of people are, how some people seem to think worry is a necessary part of life. All my mother's people were farmers. I've never known a farmer to be optimistic. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just the farmers I knew. It's very pessimistic. If it rains, it hasn't rained enough. Or maybe it's rained too much. You never reach that perfect point. I had a wonderful grandmother who was a wonderful soul, but she just could see to the worry side of life. And I really believe that she felt like this was the proper way to approach life, with a certain amount of anxiety, searching for what you're doing wrong or what you're not doing that you should be doing, and looking at the side of life that there is a strength to that, in that it does drive us to do better. But accomplishing things for the Lord needs to also give us some satisfaction and contentment. And yes, we never are satisfied where we are to grow no more. We're always driving ourselves to grow more. But there need to be daily times and moments when we thank God for what He's blessed us with. I'm not talking about the things. I'm talking about our progress in Him. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, prayer. If we really appreciate these things, then we'll use them to be better and more faithful to God. If you systematically removed every worry from some people, they would invent new ones. So we need to understand that God doesn't expect us to live in worry. It is not proper for us to be always thinking of something that is wrong so that we might try to make things better. There's a place for contemplating and examining ourselves, but we also need to have times in which we live and appreciation for where we are. Turn to John chapter 10 in your Bibles. John chapter 10. Jesus talked in John 10 about being the shepherd. And He said this about His relationship with His sheep. I'm starting in verse 10 of John 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. What that tells us is that so many things we worry about, we shouldn't worry about, because God is in control and God loves us. We should never doubt that God loves us, because Jesus stretched out His arms and died for us. So, should I suppose that Jesus would go to the trouble to die for us, and then some point in life He will just throw me under the bus, as you use modern vernacular, that He would just abandon me at a particular moment in life when I need Him most, or that He'll not provide the things that I need? He's providing my spiritual needs. Why should I ever think that He won't provide my spiritual, my physical needs? They're a trifle to God. Now, God does not promise to provide all of our desires in life, but He'll provide our needs. Now, it's up to me to be content with what I have. If I have food in the cupboard, if I have clothes in my closet, if I can continue through my life and provide the things that I need, I should be happy with that. Hard in our nation because so many times we have too many choices. I noticed that with my children. One rule we had for our kids was they could do one thing. Guys, if you want to play Little League, you can play Little League. But you can't do Little League and Scouts. If you want to do Scouts, you can do Scouts. Do one thing. One thing I noticed that they were so upset at times in their lives when they had choices and they wanted to be two places at once, with two groups at once, doing two things at once, and that's just not possible. In our world today, our society is made of choices. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. You're worth it. They tell us all these things. You have all these choices, and what it does is it just creates frustration within us. We need to understand that true happiness comes through God, not through things, not through doing fun, enjoyable events, but through God. And if we can appreciate that one thing, then we won't worry. Our Savior shepherds over us night and day. The psalmist said, "He who watches over us does not sleep nor slumber." He never takes a day off. He never takes a vacation. This commercial comes out recently where a guy opens the door and says, "Now, Rob, I can't work tomorrow." And then the camera turns around and Rob is his little baby in the crib. Well, dads can't take a day off. Moms can't take a day off. And God doesn't take a day off. And so we need to recognize that God is always there with the things that we need. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We should not be thinking about the things that we don't have, the places we've never been, the things we've never been able to do. At various points in my children's life, and maybe I was this way when I was a kid, the worst thing that you could ever say to them is, "You may never get to do this. You may never go there, and you may never get to see this or that." That was the worst thing you could say to them. We need to understand that that's okay. That there are many wonderful things for us to do and see and enjoy and experience where we are. And so we need to be content with what God blesses us with. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talked about worry here in Matthew, actually chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about the fact that worry in its most extreme stages is sin. It's contrary to how God wants us to live. And it really doubts God's love for us. Look at verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, whatever you eat or what you may eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you all need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So you can't fix tomorrow today. You can't wonder if you're going to have the means to take care of the problems today because you don't know what they'll be tomorrow, because you don't know what they'll be. So you need to be content with what you have, thankful for what you've received from God, and happy. It is a learned state, Paul said. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've fared sumptuously, and I've been without, and I've learned to be content. So we have to do that. We have to learn to be content. Doesn't mean you can't appreciate the finer things of life. Don't trust them. Don't bet your life on them, because they will fail. The sad truth is, most of what we worry about is needless. I understand that 40% of what we worry about never happens. Never happens. 30% already happened. We're worried about things that are in the past. Can't do anything about things in the past. They're gone. It's over. It's past. 12% of what we worry about are health concerns, cancer. And we need to do what is appropriate to take care of the body God's given us. But we should not even let that control our life. 10% of what we worry about are trifles. They're things that really don't matter. 8% of the things we worry about, according to a study, are legitimate. Now, you could change the numbers a little bit, but in your own life, the numbers probably are going to be pretty close to these. That means that 92% of what we worry about is fruitless. Really doesn't make a difference in our lives. Doesn't enhance our experience of life or make us better people. How can we stop fruitless worrying? Well, let me suggest to you that what we need to do when we find ourselves consumed by something. Now, we may ask the question, at what point does proper concern become worry? Now, there is proper concern, because you know, if a person doesn't care, he's not concerned. So a person who doesn't care won't take care of his kids. He won't pay his bills. He won't love his wife, or she won't love her husband like she should. So there is an appropriate amount of concern that we need to give to the important matters in life. Well, how do you know when your concern moves over into the realm of worry? Well, a lot of it comes to our attention because we can no longer function in life. Our relationship with our children or our husband or our wife or our boss or our friend or neighbor next door becomes dysfunctional. And it may turn to anger and to words we regret saying, and maybe even to violence. Hatred, jealousy, envy. This is not the way of God. It's not the way for happiness either. So when we realize that we're becoming dysfunctional in this, we need to rein in our concerns. And let me make a suggestion to you. First of all, write down what your problem is. You say, why don't you write it down and know what it is? No, if you write it down, you'll begin to define what your problem is. And even as you're writing your problem down, certain solutions will begin to come to you. You'll begin to think of certain things you can do to make things better. So write down what you can do to make things better. And then plan, make a plan to accomplish that. And then get up and do something about it. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., maybe it's spring or fall, and the days are still warm, but the nights are cool, and you cracked your window before you went to bed, and now it's cold. And you're bundled up with a sheet. And you sit there bundled up, moment after moment, maybe even hour after hour, and there's a blanket over there in the chest over there if you just get up and get it. But you stay there in your state, shaking, and we need to do something about the problems in our lives. Don't delay. Remember the statement made about Abraham in Genesis 22 when God told him to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. You know what it said? It said Abraham rose early in the morning. Early in the morning. And he did God's will. So we need to strive to avoid worry as much as we can. We need to exercise a calm and patient spirit. This is a decision that you make to approach any matter with a calm spirit. It's kind of funny to me that we get all upset about things when our car breaks down or when there's some loss in our life, especially of a temporal nature. But then when somebody talks about immodest apparel or talk about somebody using profanity or drinking or something like that, we say, just calm down, just calm down. We need to approach life with a calm spirit. But there are some things to be upset about. And there's a time and a place for that. But generally speaking, we need to exercise a calm spirit. And it is a learned quality too. James says in James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, how does the testing of your faith produce patience? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that it only produces patience when we're successful. If you fail in your endeavor and you sin, then the trial has not taught you anything except your limitations. And you need to go to God for forgiveness and you need to start again. What happens if you face the test and with faith in God, you survive and you're faithful to God, you don't do that which is wrong? That's when you learn. You learn patience. You learn that you can accomplish this, that God has given you the tools that's necessary, that if you trust in Him, and you sometimes learn that some of the things you pined about losing so much you didn't really need like you thought you did, you've been fine without them. So often these things of entertainment that we have in our lives, we think that we can't do without. We can't miss our program. Let's TiVo it. Let's make sure we get it, and then we can watch it at our leisure. Can't miss any of those things, we think. Then something happens and the power goes out and we're so angry we've missed our favorite program. But you know what? After the 30 minutes is over, you'll probably think about it and realize your life is in no way diminished because you missed the sitcom or because you missed the drama or the movie or whatever, or the game even. It's okay. We need to place our trust in those things that last and not in the things that just merely entertain us for the moment. He says here in James 2, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This kind of patience is talked about here is a lot like contentment. To be patient. To let things happen. And we need to recognize that so many of the battles that we want to fight, God fights, well, He'll fight for us. I'm not saying that we won't ever have to fight, but so much of the fight is in God's hands and not in our hands. So many of the things we worry about, as I mentioned, they never happen, or they're things that we can't help. Remember, I was getting ready to go to school after high school, go to college, drive all the way down to Tampa, Florida, and a few days before I was supposed to leave, I fell asleep at the wheel driving down the road and I ran into the back of a guy's Ford and just tore my car to pieces. And I was just all upset. Of course, the car was the biggest thing I had in life and that I could call my own. I was so upset and I was kind of aggravated and perturbed. And my cousin said, well, give it the 20-year test. And I was kind of aggravated. I said, well, I probably sound like a smart aleck. Like, what in the world is the 20-year test? She said, well, just ask yourself if it'll matter 20 years from now. And I knew immediately what the answer to that is. It didn't matter 20 days after that. It was fixed and something to smile about. So many of our problems are like that. Love this expression in 2 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I thought I had it on the screen. 2 Chronicles 20. God is telling the Israelites here that He needs them to go out on the battlefield so that He could fight a battle for them. We're looking at verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattiah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook where the wilderness of Jeriel. There, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, nor dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now God's going to fight your battle, but that doesn't mean you're not going to stand up and stand in your place and be stand up for the truth and be faithful to God. But God will fight your battle if you will. Be at peace with God and avoid worry and exercise a calm and patient spirit. If you master it in life, you'll grow stronger inside. I'll also mention the fact that he talks about here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the need to work hard and to attend to your own business. The Bible actually has a lot to say about working hard and minding your own business. Sometimes hard to do when we see things in other people's lives that we would like to be different. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." In Proverbs 19 and verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." We need to work hard. Whatever your job is, do it well. Do it to your ability. Do it as if God were your boss, not Mr. Jones or whoever might be over you. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven and the goal of heaven and every moment of the day, and you'll have your task to do. Now, so often we measure the task that we do every day by eternity, and we think, well, what I'm doing is not, means nothing on the eternal scale. Well, there may be some truth to that, but work hard and do a good job, and God will bless you. You'll be a light to others if you'll keep your head down and keep working hard and be the kind of person that the Bible commands. I love this expression in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. "It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch." So while the master is gone, what do? We do our job. We do our job. And we do it well. And we mind our business. And if we do that, it says that we'll have a proper reputation with those who are outside. You wonder about what you can do to change the lives of those around you who don't know the Lord. Well, by working hard, minding your own business, exercising a calm spirit, avoiding worry, being at peace with God. These are things that will shed the light of Christ in a way that will cause others to recognize the value in what we're trying to do. Someone has said that a tree is known by its fruit, and a religion is known by the men and women it produces. The only way to demonstrate that Christianity is best, the best of all religions, is to prove that it produces the best of all men and women in their attitude and their approach to life. And when we prove that our faith makes us better workers, truer friends, kinder men and women, then we are really preaching. Really preaching. So Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So as you think about your life and how things go in your life, sometimes there are some of us that deal with more turmoil than others. And life is not always totally in our control. But you know, you can be in God's control, and I can be in God's control. And if we exercise these attitudes toward God in our lives, then we're going to be happy in life. And we're going to find a key that so many people search for in life. I've always admired people who could endure and weather difficulties in their life, and who I knew immediately upon meeting them what was first in their lives. And I found myself often saying, I wish I could be like that. But God will give us the strength to be everything that He's commanded us to be. But we really have to trust Him. That's really what life is all about. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Well, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God, but faith is trust in God. And so, as you think about your life this morning, do you really trust God day to day? Does it show in your attitude and your choices? Do you go to God's Word to seek His plan in your life? Do you pray to God every day to open your eyes to what He would have you do each and every day? And as you go through your day, are you thinking about, are you spiritually aware, what does God want me to do right now in this place? And do it the best to the best of your ability. If not, we want to encourage you to give your life to God, to turn to Him, to open up your heart and be what He has desired that you be, so what He died for you to be. God has a plan for each of us. And we trust and hope that His plan in your life is seeing Jesus in you, and that your life is more pleasing to Him every day. If not, we want to encourage you to bring your broken heart, your broken life to the Lord. He has told us in Scripture that if we'll come to Him, expressing our belief in Him, if we'll repent of our sins, if we'll desire to be baptized to have our sins washed away, He'll make us His child. We'll wear His name. If we are a Christian already and not living as God has commanded, you need to repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you in prayer. He's promised to forgive every sin, to make us whole, to make us perfect by the blood of Jesus. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.